God, we just thank you and praise you are the only words that we can come up with to even begin to express the gratitude and the joy of being a part of your family. And Father, today as we study, as we look into your word, I pray that we never forget that we are entering into the throne of grace. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we begin our time together with communion this morning, it's just an honor to me. I mean, every time I come to the communion table, I know it's, you know, thus do as often remembering me. There's going to be a day when we don't have to do this, that we stand before him face to face. And yeah, I don't know how many of us, none of us will be standing face to face very long. I'm a firm believer that once we stand in the presence of the glory of that majesty, we'll, as Scripture says, be prostrate on the ground, man. We will hit the ground. And that for the first time, I believe we will then realize the unworthiness of being there. You see, now today, living this side of heaven, you know, we come and we're part of the family of God and everything's great. And boy, it's like, you know, okay, God, you know, I expect you to take care of me. I expect you to answer my prayers. I expect you, God, to make sure that all of what I need is there. And sometimes as we continue to expect things from an individual, same with God, it becomes one of those things that, you know, we take it for granted. And one of the things that they tell you in marriage counseling is that if you're married, you need to make sure you take time away and spend time just you and your spouse. Spend it together, especially when you're raising kids. Listen, there are days you just got to boot them, you know. They just, whoo, see ya. You got to have that time. You got to have that time together. Because if not, you're going to one day look across the table of each other and say, who are you again? I don't know who you are. Because you're going to change. You're different. So the important thing is that I'm trying to say is that with our relationship with God, I pray that it's something that we just don't expect. We don't take for granted. Because listen, God's faithfulness is going to go far beyond our faithfulness. God's faithfulness and his promises, we sang the song, standing on them. And you and I got to stand on those promises of God. And when we're willing to stand on the promises of God, you know what that does? Man, it elevates us. It rises us up because we're one of his children. And so this morning, when we look at the Lord's table, going along with the message of living peacefully in a chaotic world. How do we live Christ? How can you and I continue to take what God has given us and the promises and the strength and the grace and the mercy? How can we take all that and then live it out into the world that just is like, wow. It's like, I mean, I've always heard the phrase that, you know, common sense, but the common is now gone from the sense. It's unbelievable the mindset of what is right and what is wrong. And I can't imagine what the day of Noah looked like. Because do you know what God said about them? I am sorry that I ever made man. Listen, if you think it's bad now, it's nothing compared to what it was. We're heading there. We're heading there very quickly. But man, I can't wait for the next time God answers that evil. He's going to simply say, you know what? I'm going to bring you all home and we're going to deal with them. Man, when God makes that day right, that is going to be the most exciting day of our lives. When we are sitting with him in his glory. But until now, it's the blood of the cross that makes anything possible for you and I. It's that blood in the blood that we accept, the blood that was paid the price for all, and we know that. But I'm going to challenge you right off the start. Listen, I haven't preached in a week. Well, I did have Wednesday night, so anyway, we're going to give you a right off the start. I challenge you to sit still sometime this afternoon and just think about who you are, who you were, and who God wants you to be. Just think on that. God, who am I? Oh, I'm a child of God. Man, who was I? Y'all want to write that down and give it to me next week? Maybe not. But who does God want me to be? We're going to look at that sometime as we go through the, later as we go through the scripture this morning in the chaotic world we live in. But for now, what does the blood of Christ mean to your future? What does the blood of Christ mean to your future? And I'm not talking, you know, Sunday school answer, heaven. Well, that's great, but we're not there yet. What about your next half hour? What about your next day tomorrow? If by God's grace you even have tomorrow. You see, one of the things I think that we need to realize is that we need to live in the brevity of life. Because we've lost the concept of how short our life really is. You know, we live in this world and we live here for a period of years and, you know, you reach a certain stage and all of a sudden you get old. And all of a sudden, man, you're old. I thought that about 50-year-olds when I was 20. Yeah, now I'm turning 60. I ain't so old anymore. You see, we have this old mentality in our mind that when you live so many years, then all of a sudden you're old and, you know, put out to pasture type thing. Man, our life is but a breath. Our amount of years that we have on earth is not even a speck in realms of eternity. So my challenge is we begin to get our hearts ready for the Lord's table this morning. What does the blood of Christ do for you to your future? Man, if we could just ponder that, if we could think of that, man, all the promises, all the joy, all the things that God says, listen, we got to get joyful. We got to get excited about the things that God has given us so that those things could be seen through our life and our worst days. I'll give you a quick quote. The worst day of your life, got it in your mind? It only lasted 24 hours. You're the one that makes it last longer. That day only lasted 24 hours. And if the past can only be the past when you leave it in the past. Your worst day is only 24 hours. So we got to get excited. You know why? Because tomorrow's a brighter day. Tomorrow's a day that God says, my mercy for you, you're not consumed because of it, and it's fresh every morning, and that joy comes in the morning. You know why God didn't tell you what morning joy was going to come? Because it comes every morning. Seriously. Wow. You guys are a rough crowd, man. I forgot how rough you were. Man, joy comes every morning. Therefore, when you wake up, it's not the coffee beans that should get you excited. It is God that should get you excited. Coffee beans just keep you awake to realize it. What does the blood of Christ do for you now and for your future? As a gentleman come and as we prepare our hearts, we realize that we are told in scriptures that we are to partake, and this is an open communion. If you're here, anybody can partake with us. But it comes to your relationship with God. It's all about a relationship anyway. It should always be about a relationship. It's not about a religion. And so if you're in good standings with God right now today, if you can look in your heart and say, you know what, God, last week, I don't want to remember. There was a lot of things last week that I failed on. But you know what, by God, by your grace and your forgiveness, I'm okay right now. I'm okay right now. And man, that's when you just take that cup and that bread and remember it was the cross that allowed you to be okay. It's the cross that allows you to go through the brokenness and come out unbroken. It's life that God says, I came to give to you. And he came to give us life what? Abundantly and joyful. Y'all need to live out what God came for. We need to live out that in our lives. Because I guarantee you, people will see your joy and they'll see Christ through you much more when you're joyful than when you're not. And so, answer that question. Think, ponder that question as we look at our Lord's table this morning. And again, we're going to take a moment to examine ourselves before God. If you're set with God, then you partake with us. Gentlemen, you come. Let's bow for a moment of silence. God, as we come to you this morning, I know in your word it says that we are to do this as often. But God, I pray that the repetition of how many times and when we do it does not become something that is just done. God, every time we come to this table, it ought to put us on our knees. It ought to humble our hearts. Because everything that we believe and have hangs on this day. Because everything we believe and everything we have comes through Christ. Father, as we partake, we think of the bread, we think of the body that was broken, and Father, the beating that was taken in our place. Lord, I pray we never forget that He stood in front of us and He took it for us, Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, may that change our days, may that change our tomorrows. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Christ taught in the upper room saying, "This bread is my body. Let's take it as oft as you remember me." Father, at the same time you came and you explained the cup. You explained that cup that was going to be emptied. Father, and we realized that at that moment the disciples didn't realize the cup of wrath that you were going to partake from. But Father, you use it as an illustration that this cup represents your blood. The blood that took away the sins of the world. The blood that continues to sign all covenants and all agreements and all promises and everything that is in your word. And God, it also signed our adoption papers as we come to know you, as we are your children. And God, I pray that that blood means more to us than just something we think about every now and then. I pray it's something that solidifies our faith, it solidifies our life. It gives us a purpose and a reason every day to move on and to move forward and to be more Christ-like. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In your Son's name, amen. Same manner, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Thus do you as often as you drink in remembrance of me." God, we just thank you. We thank you for loving us enough to be able to allow us to experience what we don't deserve, allow us to have a relationship that we don't and cannot earn. But God, it was because of your choice, loving us while we were yet sinners. Your Son died for us. And Father, I pray that we take that thought of what does the blood of Christ mean today and to our future. And Father, may we never forget, every day we wake up, we need to thank you for another day that we can serve you. And God, we just thank you, praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. This morning, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, we're going to go pick up where we left off. This is a two-part, by the way. You're going to have to come back next week to get the second half. Man, we've got one. Anyway, when we look at this, there was way too much information in this and way too much to share to just fly through it. Because Peter now is changing a little bit of his thought process. We know he's writing a letter to the saved that were dispersed or to displaced among many different areas. They were being treated very poorly. They were treated by the evil thoughts of the world. They were treated by people who didn't want them. They were treated by people who didn't care about their Christ, their God. They had their own agenda. Pretty much what we're living in today. And you can see that being played out more and more every day, that some of the mindset is not in favor of you and I and what we believe. But as Peter wrote this letter to them, We saw last time we were together with me, I do thank Jeff for filling in. I know he did a great job. I love the fact that I can watch it with you. And so we were able to keep watching it and keep seeing it. And so I appreciate Jeff, and he did a really, really good job of dividing the word of truth. And so when Peter wrote that letter when we were here, he gave advice, basically started in chapter 2, verse 18, being subjected to authority. And he used that because this is where they were at. They were at a place in their life where they were running from the authority. They were at a place in their life where the authority was not treating them well. And so what Peter said to them is, listen, you're subject to that basically and only because God set up that system. And one of the things I believe we've forgotten in Christendom today, and I'm talking about God's children, we have forgot about doing it for the system he created. And we're worried about doing it because of the people in those positions. And so God's coming through Peter, I believe, telling them, those that are scattered, saying, listen, I know that authority isn't doing you well. I know they're not treating you right. I know things aren't where they need to be, but it's still God's system. Therefore, as Psalm says, God holds the heart of the king in his hand. And listen, folks, America is the way it is because God is allowing it, because we need to learn something. And I believe God's trying to bring his kids back. God's trying to get his people, the priorities of his children, the heart of his children, the things that are going on in our lives, in our private lives, and in our world. God's saying, listen, where am I in all of that? Where am I in your big buildings of your churches? Where am I in all your ministries? Where am I in your agendas of 60 and 70 hour work weeks? Where am I in all that? And so don't ever think that this world is like it is because of the evilness in our world. Huh. Not my God. My God's never going to let go. My God says, I have this, and I'm going to allow these things because I've got a plan. Anybody know what God's plan is? Whew. My head spins just saying the word, God's plan. There's no way we know his plan. That's why he's saying, listen, there is a way to live peaceably in all of this chaotic world. There is a way that you and I can do. So Peter says, listen, the first way that you will need to understand God's system, and he shares it through husband and wives. He shares it through workplace. He shares it through their outward relationships. If people see you have a phenomenal marriage, they're going to want to know how, and they're going to want to know what book did you read? Because there's books out there. And now, and I say this very carefully and lovingly, there is a book out there on how to have a new husband by Friday. There is a book out there on having a new teenager by Friday. They had the other book ready to go about how to have a better wife by Friday, but Thursday they changed their mind. Sorry, it was there. There are so many books out there that can tell you how. There's only one book that tells you who with. That's the old difference. And Peter is trying to encourage him, saying, listen, I know you're living in a cave. I know you're living where you don't want. I know all this is hard. I know there's persecution. I know things are going on in your life. But that doesn't mean you treat your wife any different. That doesn't mean you cheat your employer. Listen, one of the things that we need to get, and Peter is going to hone it down in between this Sunday and next Sunday, he's going to hone it down into the realization of you don't change because your world changes. Why is your life and my life different? Why is our children of God, why do we live differently based upon our world? Listen, we ought to live differently because of our world, not with it. Peter's going to hit this pretty good, and I love this section of Scripture we're going to study. But he gives advice to husband and wives, and he gives it to some of those employee relationships. And he comes down in verse 8, and this is where we're going to pick up today. We're going to look at verse 8 to 12 today and 12 to the end of the chapter next week, because it's all in the same. But he says, finally. What Peter is doing here is very interesting, but I want to first start with a quote. I like to start with some of these quotes. So, my clicker's not clicking. Uh-oh, now we're in trouble. You don't want my memory. All right, let's see if we can get this going here. Stand by for technical issues, but we got it. All right, so. Oh, yeah. Isn't God, there is a God right now. I'm telling you right now. I can do that. There's a God. You do not know the gospel, dear friends, if you have not obtained peace through it. Peace is the juice, is the essence, the soul of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Charles Spurgeon. You see, what he's trying to say is that we are trying to find peace. And we know that Scripture says that it's God's peace that passes our understanding. And we really pull that verse in and we use it as a crutch sometimes of trying not to figure out, trying not to do anything. It's nothing, I'm just going to rest on God's nose. And that's all good, but if you don't find peace through the gospel message is what? What we just looked at. It's the blood of Christ. That's the gospel message. And just the fact that he died for you, just the fact that his mercies, by his mercies, you are not consumed, just the fact that he is holding on to you and no man's going to pluck you out of his father or his hands, just the fact that God says, I'm going to make sure all of your needs are supplied, just the fact that when you die, you're going to do the biggest hoorah you ever seen. All of that. Simply because the gospel message. Listen, what else do you need? What else do you need to get up on Monday morning? What else do you and I need to have that doesn't give us the excitement and the joy of all of that going on in our life? It's the essence. It's not a afterthought. Well, I guess I can't figure this out. I can't do it anymore, so I'm going to have to pray about it now. Listen, that's not good theology, but that's good reality in our lives, isn't it? Isn't that how we work it? We wait till the very end. We wait till the last minute. We wait till, okay, God, I think you may be calling me. God, I think you may be asking me. But boy, I've got to do all these things in my life first before I can answer that one. Why? Listen, if God's opened a door, you better walk through it before he slams it shut. Because that door ain't going to open again. So we have this. This whole phrase... I could say amen, but I won't. We got to keep going. So, as we look at this, summary exhortation. He's going to do that in verse 8. Verse 8 simply says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion of one another, love the brother, be pitiful, and also be courteous. Finally means the end goal. All of you refers to all. Sometimes I think in scriptures in the biblical sense, we forget that. All is all. There's no middle of the road of any of that. And the next thing we find is that one mind refers to the same thought, same heart. So when he begins this, he's saying to this group of people, finally, I want your marriage relationship, your work relationship, how you treat people, how you live for Christ, all of that now into one word saying, finally, because of all these things you're involved in, finally, what is your end goal? What is the end that you want to accomplish in all those relationships? What are all the things you want to gain? And so he says this finally to all of you. It's all about the one mind, the one heart. What does this one mind, one heart look like? How do we determine that? Listen, when you get more than you in the room, you have problems of the same different opinions. More than just you, just one other. How many of your marriages do y'all agree on everything exactly the same way all the time? Hey, nobody criminated himself for that one. No way. Because when you have two diverse people, regardless of how long you've been married, you're still two different people. Regardless of how long you've been in a relationship with a friend or anybody, you've got two different people. And so Peter now is saying to all of you, guess what? You're part of that all, okay? All of you be of one mind. There is a God and he does do miracles, but that would be a good one that I'd like to see. So what does it look like? First of all, five characteristics of a Christ follower is what we understand. And so that's what we're going to see before we even begin to study this. First of all, what that verse says is that there's harmony. There's harmony among God's children. Harmony means one mind. Harmony means that you have a purpose of spend doing Christ's gospel message, living it in your life, sharing it as often as you can. Listen, the method in which you and I do that is so diverse as where you live, where you work, and everything else. But the purpose, the one mind, the one accord is that we are here, we are placed here to further the kingdom of God. We are not put here to further the kingdom of anything else or of anybody else's agenda, anybody else's deal. The one reason we're still here is to further the kingdom of God. Make that be your one purpose in life. Make that be our one purpose in life. There's harmony. The second thing we see is there's sympathy. There's sympathetic compassion for each other. We are so caught up in the world's busyness and the world's fast pace that we have lost compassion for one another. Well, you know, when things hurt, when something happens, okay. When something is very wrong, then, you know, we're all about it. We're helping you. We'll do whatever we can. But just having a compassion about, having a compassion for. And how you test this out is if you're walking down a hallway in maybe a store or you're going somewhere and you see somebody off to the side and you know that their day is not going well. Do you stop? Oh, not in today's day and age. They'll probably shoot me. So what? You'll go to heaven. Stop anyway. You know? Don't let the world determine how you live your life. If you see somebody hurting, take a minute. Take us 30 seconds. Hey, you know, looks like you're having a rough day. Is there anything I can do for you? And if they say, you know, say, okay, you know, I'll just pray for you. Then they may shoot you. It doesn't matter. You're going to heaven. Listen, we got to have our be sympathetic. We got to have our compassion. And this is taught, now listen, who's Peter talking to? He's talking to the Christ followers. He's talking to those in the diaspora, those who are dispersed among everywhere else. He's talking to the people who should have it anyway. What does that tell you? They lost it, didn't they? They lost their compassion for each other because their own burdens began to override how they were to live their life for Christ. Listen, I've been there. I've been there. Many of y'all been there sooner or later in your life. Where the burdens of life got so hard that you lost sight of everyone around you. You know the best way to pull yourself up out of that situation, emotions, or issues in your life? The best way to do that is to be able to take and serve someone else. Man, that's great when you see that. That's great when you see all of that. So when we see that compassion for each other, it's very important that we have that and play that out in our life. The third thing that we have in this verse is that we love as brothers. That's a phileo, Greek phileo love. That's where Philadelphia got its name, brother, city of brotherly love, which that's changed. But it's the Greek phileo, it's the common. There's no strings attached. There's no deep, intimate love going on here. It's not the agape love that I'm going to sacrifice everything I have for you. It's just a common brotherly love. You know what that means? Smile once in a while to the people around you. Say hi to everybody that you walk by. It's a common thing in our lives that we just need to be able to say, you know what? Hey, how you doing? How's your day going? And if your day's going rotten, make sure you stop long enough to hear their answer. You know, don't do that in passing and you don't even hear anything they say. So how does that work, the brotherly love? The next thing is simply, again, named in that verse is the compassion. So the compassion is very important. To sympathize with somebody means you can relate to their story. To show compassion on somebody means you're going to sit in their world for a while. The worst thing you and I can ever do is to go into somebody's world and try to yank them out into ours. That's not how it works. Compassion says, I'm going to sit with you in your world for a while. And then we're going to talk about how we can get out of that. Talk about how God's going to open the doors for that. That's compassion. Then the last thing in verse 8, this is all in verse 8. And then it says that we are to be humble. We are to humble. These are the five characteristics of the Christ follower. So when Peter is saying that in verse 8, finally, in your marriages, finally in your employment, finally in your relationships to people around you, and especially to each other. The church doesn't do that well. We beat each other up. We don't allow you to succeed in something because we're not. We don't encourage this. And I'm telling you what, Peter was talking to a group of people who have it a whole lot less than any one of us here today. Any one of us today. A whole lot worse. And this is how he said how you need to treat each other. And folks, we need to get back to this five list. We need to get back to this list in our life. Because if people come in and they don't see any of these things in our life, they're going to go. They're not going to stay. People who come here and they stay here for a while, and then they see some of these being taken the wrong direction, they're not going to stay. Listen, the world wants truth. This is what Christ's blood did for you. He gave you this lifestyle. He gave you the ability to live this. And when we don't, they will not see Christ in your life. And then you wonder why they're not listening to your words. You wonder why they're not hearing what you say. This list is very, very important, and Peter puts it through. The next thing we want to look at is, as we look through these, there's three things. Keep your tongue from evil. What Peter now does in verse 9, 10, and 11, he quotes from Psalms 34. And as he's quoting through Psalm 34, and what's amazing is most of the time when you listen to Christ, 100% of the time, the apostles, most of the time, they went back to the Old Testament that they knew, and they helped their friends, they helped individuals out with Scripture. So that alone is a huge lesson. So he goes back to Psalms 34, and if you go back to Psalms 34, and won't be able to have the time to read that today, but it begins in verse 12, that a man, he that is desireth life and love many days, that he may be seen good, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lip from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and the ears are upon their cry. He quotes it now in verses 10 and 11. He's quoting from Psalms 34, starting at verse 12 and following. So we see that, and as we see that, what has he learned from the psalm that he is now teaching to this group of people? There's three things. First of all, keep your tongue from evil. Verse 10 says, "For he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile." The very first thing that Peter was concerned about is the way they were talking about others. This isn't talking about swearing. This isn't talking about... This is talking about Christians talking about Christians. This is Christians talking about how wrong people are treating... How wrong... Listen, when you spend a day with somebody who does nothing but tell you how wrong life is, it's heavy. And you'll want to make sure you don't sit beside them the next day. Don't be that person. Don't be that one. Listen, we need to be somebody that keeps the tongue from evil. God calls that evil when all we do is complain about everything around us. Because when you complain about everything around you, guess what? You forget what the blood has given you. You forget what all the good things, all the positive things in this world that we have because of that. So as we understand that, first of all, you will love life. How many of you are loving life right now? Y'all look like that bobblehead doll. You know, y'all can't decide which way you want to go. Man, when you love life, that means when you wake up, it's like, whoo, you know, it's like you're up here preaching like I am, you know. You get excited. You have a joy in you that has absolutely nothing to do with this chaotic world we live in. Nothing. You got a joy because you woke up. God allowed you to wake up, and God allowed you to remain one of his children. That's all you need. That's all the joy you need, man. When you get that joy in you, you get that excitement in you, you're able to simply say, you know what? I think I can handle whatever today's going to be about. Even if the decisions are right, even if the decisions are wrong, you're still God's child. It's all about where we gain it from. You ain't going to get nothing from the world. Nothing that's going to last. Second thing is you see good days. You think God's promises are true? You bless me, I'll bless you. You curse me, I'll curse you. Think that's true? I know it has been in my life. There are many days that I wish I didn't live or I could go back and relive. But you can't. You want to see good days? You want to be able to live some of the days where you can tell about that day around the campfire? Not buried in your skeletons of your closet? Got to keep your tongue from evil. You got to speak differently about the people around you and about life. Listen, you want to focus on the bad of life, the negative of life? There's plenty out there to focus on. But man, we got to focus on the positive. Because as far as I'm concerned, last I understood, he's not done with any of us. And he's not done with this world. Our good is really, really yet to come. Remember, he's working all things to good to those who love him, called according to his purpose. We want the God. We want the good. But nobody signs up for the work. And now you can take that in many levels. Nobody likes the working because it's the working that gets us what we need. The second thing we find here, they do not repay evil for evil. See, that just stopped you from retaliating. You see, that verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called that ye should inherit a blessing. That verse has blessing several times in it. That blessing is two different Greek words, so we need to see what it is all about. First of all, we understand no retaliation. Matthew 5:39 says that if somebody strikes you on one side of the cheek, you are to turn the other side and let them hit that one. My father had a tremendous theological definition for that. He said, if you ever get in a fight and they hit you once, don't hit them back. They hit you twice, you better deck them after that. No. That's what he told me. That's what he said. Don't ever start one and let them one. Give them one. They get two, maybe. And then after that, you're on your own. The principle of this is not what my dad said. No retaliation. Listen, do you know what it means when you have a bitterness in you against somebody that you just want to get even? Hebrews 12 talks about that bitterness. Hebrews 12:1 says, do not let the bitterness have its way within you. It is a slippery slope. It is a foothold for Satan to come in. Listen, this is the evil stuff. You should have no heart desire to get even. I tell everybody, listen, I don't get even. I just have fun. That means we may, go back and forth a little bit. That's fine. It's all in a good heart. It's all in a good deal. In fact, I'm going to share this because the gentleman that I was with is not here today, and I know he's going to watch this, so I want to make sure he hears this. I love this. Went hunting with a gentleman, and I was sitting there, and mosquitoes were biting me like crazy, and they were leaving him alone. So I get back in his truck, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, it's your wife's perfume all over me now. So we had fun with that. We joked about that all the time about, telling his wife, cut the seatbelt, get rid of the seatbelt anyway. But it was the concept of, listen, you can have fun. You can nib each other. You can just enjoy. But when it comes down to an evilness where you are going to get even because, do they have every right to get even with someone? The first original readers, where were they? They were in caves because they lost their home. They were running in fear of their life because they were being persecuted. They had every reason to be angry at who? Back to chapter 2, verse 18, they had every reason to be angry at the authority. And Peter says, no. Be subject to that authority. Be subject to that authority. Why? Because if you repay evil for evil, it's not going to work. You don't retaliate. The next thing we see is do what is honorable. Well, that's a different twist to it. Doing what is honorable is something that we probably would not put into this place. But what does that mean? Turn real quickly to Romans 12. I want to read it really quickly. If you have turn there, you can, but write it down. Romans 12, verse 17 says this, recompense to no man evil for evil. Same concept. Prove things honest in the sight of all men. What he's saying is do the honorable thing. Do the right thing in the eyes of men. Listen, people will expect you to respond the way they would respond, but they probably don't expect you to respond the way Christ would respond. And that's another thing that he's saying. He's saying, listen, don't do what they do. Why? Why is he so, again, saying this, as we'll see this, but do the honorable thing. The third thing, avoid evil. We're going to tie in the latter part of verse 9 with verse 11. Avoid evil. Let him eschew, or let him avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue it. So we are to pursue this peace. This is something that's just not going to happen. It's something we got to pursue. So first thing we understand on this is seek peace, his peace. You are not going to be a peaceable person until you have the peace of Christ first. Because after all, that's what's going to get you the strength to overcome what is being done to you. You've got to seek his peace, and then you seek the peace of others. The next thing we find is we are to pursue this peace. How do we pursue peace? How can we come to peace? Listen, that's been a statement in our world for a long time. How can we get peace in our world? How can we get peace in the Middle East? How can we get peace? How can we get all this peace? Well, it's interesting because I think he answers that question by speaking well of someone. That's exactly what that first blessing means in verse 9. Knowing that ye are, or just before that, but counterwise, blessings. That Greek word blessing doesn't mean something that you're going to get. That Greek word there in the blessing simply means that you're going to speak well of. You're going to, you know that person who just stole your lunch out of the kitchen? Wherever you may work. Could have been your husband or wife. I don't know. Depends on when you made it and how long it's been in the fridge. In my house, if there's no names, it's claimed. Right? How does that work for you all? That's the way it is. No name, it's claimed. So when you look at that, what do you want to do with them? Well, you know, you don't go tell everybody about that person. You don't go talk about. You don't go to work and say, my old lady, man, I just can't stand the way she does that stuff. You're done. You're done on many levels. You're done. You don't talk about the people. Boy, and I'll put myself on the platform. Man, I hated the way he preached it today. I didn't like the way he looked. I didn't like the way he wore. When you and I begin talking like that, first of all, it's evil. And when you and I begin talking like that about other people, did you happen to see? Oh, but we're going to put it on a prayer chain. It's going to make it all right. When somebody tells you something very deep and hurtful in their life that happened, Pastor, we need to pray for this person. We need to put them on the prayer chain. No, we don't. First of all, you ain't the one with the problem. You're not going to put it on the prayer chain. You see, we get caught up in that stuff, though. How easy it is to be in a conversation and somebody start talking, and all of a sudden you're just adding into it and like, whoa, wait a minute. We get caught up in that. By speaking well of someone is how we pursue peace with everyone. And I'm going to tell you, you have a peace within. You have a peace within. Very important in our lives. Our takeaway this morning. How do we pull all this together? And again, it's sort of hard to stop in the middle of this thought process, but we're going to do that. I'm going to take verse 12 and give us our takeaway. There are three things in verse 12 that are very, very important. First of all, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Listen, God sees, God knows everything, and that's exactly what verse 12 is saying. We're just going to, again, Psalm 34 says the same thing. Peter is repeating Psalm 34 to this group of people, and he's repeating it to us. God gave us this in his letter. So, he said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, which means God is watching his children, and he knows which one of them are doing it right. He also knows which one of them aren't doing it right. You see, that's the second blessing in verse 9. Because verse 9 ends, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You want God's blessing? Then you got to do it God's way. You want the good days in your life? Then you got to do it God's way. You want to see the joyfulness and the happiness? You got to do it God's way. And that doesn't mean you're going to do it God's way every day. That just means that's the goal. Finally. What is your end goal? Finally. What does the blood of Christ mean for you today and for your future? What does all of that mean to you? Listen, it's got to be more than just a couple verses. It's got to be a life change. It's got to be decisions. It's got to be choices we make. The second thing we see, his ears are open to our prayers. I honestly don't think Christians today pray enough. And I also don't think that they trust their prayers enough. And I also don't think that they pray according to God's will. We want God to do many things, don't we? We want God to meet our needs. We want God to heal this person, or we want God to do this, and we want God to do that, and we want all these things in our life to be all right. Listen, the only perfect utopia you will ever live in is heaven. You're not going to get it here. So when you pray for something, God knows that's not what you really need. He's not going to let you have it. Then we get upset at God. He's not listening to my prayers. No, he's listening. He's just smarter than you are. He knows what you need. You know what you want. And there's a big difference at times in between that in our life. So we pray. His ears are always open. The third thing, the Lord is against those that do evil. That says it all. And he's not against them as if he's going to can't wait to punish them. He's not against them to the realms of simply saying, you know what? I want nothing more to do with them. There's only one sin that you and I could ever commit. And if you're a child of God, you can no longer commit it. That is the unpardonable sin, the rejection of Christ. If you're here and you know Christ is your personal Savior, you can't commit that sin anymore. And guess what? That means you can't commit a sin that he's not going to forgive. That's huge. Y'all ought to be excited about that one, because y'all sin every day. You're just like me. We all sin. And I cannot commit a sin anymore that's going to keep me out of heaven. Ooh, that's huge. That gives me all the hope and all the joy and all the knowing that God loves me that much. He's against it. You will find the peace of Christ when you practice the love of Christ. And church, we need to practice the love of Christ. We need to be smiling. We need to be joyful. We need to be not talking about. We need to be bringing in. We need to be encouraging people to come and sit. Bringing in. Not living life to keep them out. I talked to two people this week, and both of them said, I'll never step foot in church again because of the hypocrites in it. You know how often I hear that? And do you know how often I have to say nothing, nothing in defense of that? Other than, you know, your mom burnt your biscuits once, does that mean you don't eat them anymore? And I try to make it in a way that, you know what, it's, we are living our lives based upon what other people do to us. I'm convinced of that. Man, may we live our life for Christ, because the blood demands it. The blood deserves it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word today. And Father, I pray as we just put this all together this morning, and pray we do so in a way that is encouraging. Father, there is hope in this hopeless, chaotic world. There is faith. There is a joyfulness that only we can acquire through you. And God, I pray that anyone here that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, man, they can come for that joy. No matter, it doesn't mean the life is going to get easy.